Will you please pray with me? We need you every hour, Lord God. There is never a moment, never a time when we do not stand in need of your presence, your love, your grace, your truth, your wisdom, your protection, your provision, your power. So, Lord God, we ask you to meet us here today. We thank you for meeting us here today. And we ask you to speak to us from your word. As we so often pray, Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts and minds to understand, to believe, to embrace, to apply your truth to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you missed last Sunday's message on the Holy Spirit, which focused mainly on Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 21, and the imperative in verse 18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I want to encourage you to take time to read that sermon, to listen to that sermon, or to watch that sermon. You can access it in whatever form you prefer on our church website. I believe you will find it helpful in providing a biblical perspective on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our relationship to the Spirit. Today I invite you to look with me at two more passages that bear on our relationship and response to the Holy Spirit. So please turn in your Bible or the Pew Bible or the mobile device of your choice first to Ephesians chapter 4 and then to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let us give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. First, Ephesians 4, beginning with the verse numbered 30. The Apostle Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children," which is what we are, "and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with the verse numbered 19. "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." Very clear and direct and straight to the point. May God bless to our hearts and minds these readings from His holy word. The 27 books of the New Testament, as you may know, and of course you knew that there are 27 books in the New Testament, and you can name them all in order from Matthew to Revelation, I'm sure. But you may or may not know that the books of the New Testament are not arranged in a strict chronological order. For example, the Gospel of Mark was probably the first of the four Gospels to be written. Written before the Gospel of Matthew, even though Matthew comes first in the order of the Gospels in the New Testament. The letters or epistles of Paul are not arranged according to the date of their writing either. Romans comes first in the New Testament arrangement of Paul's letters, but it was not the first of Paul's letters to be written. Ephesians comes before Thessalonians in the New Testament order, but 1 Thessalonians was probably the earliest letter of Paul in the Bible, written to the young church in Thessalonica around 50 or 51 AD, while Paul was in Corinth during his second missionary journey, which is described in Acts chapter 18. The letter to the Ephesians, on the other hand, was written about a decade later, somewhere around 60 AD, while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. Nevertheless, even though there's a 10-year difference, what Paul says about the Holy Spirit to the Thessalonians is very similar to what he says to the Ephesians. And there are, as we read, two imperatives regarding the Holy Spirit in these passages that I want you to ponder and take to heart. Ephesians 4, verse 30, Paul says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And then in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, "Do not quench the Spirit," or "Do not put out the Spirit's fire." In both cases, strong words, a strong warning and admonition not to do anything to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in your own life, in the lives of others, or in the life of the church. This morning I want to look with you at what Paul says specifically in 1 Thessalonians 5, which consists of five brief, staccato-like imperative statements. The first two are negative, they're don'ts, and the last three are positive, they're do's. So here they are. Don't quench the Spirit, verse 19. Don't treat prophecies with contempt, verse 20. Do test everything, first part of 21. Do hold on to what is good, second part of 21. And do avoid or abstain from all that is evil, verse 22. The primary principle, the controlling imperative in these verses is verse 19, which says, "Do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not extinguish the flames of the Holy Spirit." In the Message, it says, "Don't suppress the Spirit." If we're to be faithful followers of the Lord Jesus, who promised to send the gift of the Holy Spirit to His followers, and then fulfilled His promise on the day of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, we must be very careful not to quench the Spirit or to hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in any way. At the same time, this does not mean that we should accept or embrace everything that is supposedly from the Holy Spirit as being truly from the Holy Spirit. We have to be discerning as we evaluate what are presented as words from the Holy Spirit or signs of the Holy Spirit's work in a person's life. As Chuck Swindoll points out, not all prophets and prophetic words are the real thing. Not everything that someone claims is from God is actually from God. This is the reason Paul follows the warning in verse 19 not to quench the Spirit with the four succeeding imperatives. These four imperatives in verses 20 to 22, I think, explain or amplify what Paul means in verse 19. On the one hand, Paul says, "Do not treat prophecies with contempt." On the other hand, he says, "Test everything." Now, some Christians believe that the New Testament gift of prophecy, the gift of speaking a message received from God, along with certain other spiritual gifts, came to an end when the last of the New Testament apostles died. This view, some of you may be familiar with, is called cessationism. It teaches that certain gifts ceased to be given or to be used, to be exercised in the life of the church after the end of the apostolic period. Other Christians, like me, believe God does still give this prophetic gift to some Christians. But it doesn't carry the same authority as the gift of prophecy that was exercised by the Old Testament prophets and the New Testament apostles. Biblical prophets spoke for God in two distinct ways. One is called foretelling. The other is called forthtelling. Foretelling is future-oriented. It involves telling what God will do or what is going to happen in the future. Forthtelling involves speaking God's word into the present situation. It's proclaiming the word of God as it applies to life here and now. And the Old Testament prophets did both. The New Testament gift of prophecy seems to be more focused on the forthtelling kind of prophecy. Primarily, I think it has to do with speaking God's word into a particular Sitz im Leben, a specific situation in life. It's mainly about how God's word applies to our lives and how we're to live as followers of Jesus, not about predicting what's going to happen in the future. So when someone says they have a prophetic message from God, what are we to do? The message expresses Paul's answer in verses 20 to 22 like this. It says, don't stifle those who have a word from the Master. On the other hand, don't be gullible. Check out everything and keep only what is good. Throw out anything tainted with evil. John Stott says it this way. He says, if someone claims to have a word from God, don't reject it out of hand, but don't accept it outright either. Just because someone says they have a message from God, you're not to dismiss their message automatically. Don't just automatically assume it's not from God, but don't do the opposite either. Don't just believe that everything someone says in the name of God really is from God. Just because a person says, God told me this, or God gave me this word, does not mean it is actually from God. What does Paul say? Verse 21, he says, test everything. The Apostle John says the same thing in 1 John 4, verse 1. He says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they're from God. We are to sift through every presumed message from God in order to separate what is truly of God from what is not, like a miner who's sifting for gold. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 29, where he's talking about the exercise of the gift of prophecy in the church, he says, we are to weigh carefully what is said to see if it's from God. Well, how do we do that? How do we evaluate what is presented as a prophetic message? We do it by applying at least three tests. Test number one, does it agree with the Bible? Does it agree with the teaching of the Bible, which is the inspired, unerring, and totally trustworthy Word of God, the final and only infallible rule for faith and life. Every supposed prophetic message must be examined in the mirror of God's Word. One thing we know, because we know the unchanging character of God, is that the Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is the one who inspired the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one who breathes the light and truth and beauty and power of God's Word into our lives. The Spirit of God will never contradict the Word of God. So any supposed message from God that clearly contradicts the message of the Bible cannot be from God. Now, when we examine a prophetic message in the light of the Bible, there are a couple of clarifying questions we may ask. First, we may ask, how does this prophetic message relate to the biblical understanding of the person and work of Jesus? How does it relate to Jesus? Does it acknowledge and exalt Jesus as the true Son of God and Savior of sinners? Or does it in some way alter or diminish the identity and role of Jesus while exalting someone else in his place? Is it consistent with what we believe and declare about Jesus? And the second question is this prophetic message consistent with the gospel message? Is it consistent with the biblical message of God's saving love for sinners? The message of salvation from sin and guilt, the message of salvation by grace alone that comes free of charge to people who don't deserve it and never will. Through faith in the saving work of Jesus on the cross for us. If it affirms, professes, or proclaims a different gospel, as Paul says in Galatians 1, you can be sure it is not from God. So, the first test of any prophetic message is to see if it agrees with the teaching of the Bible, with the biblical understanding of the person and work of Jesus, and with the gospel of grace as taught in the Bible. In Acts chapter 17, just before Paul goes to Athens, he has been in Thessalonica, and he goes to the town of Berea. And Luke, in chapter 17 of Acts, commends the people of Berea because when Paul and Silas preached the gospel to them, Luke says, they received the word with great eagerness. And they examined the Scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. They made it their business to compare the message Paul was preaching and teaching with what the Scriptures said. And we should evaluate every supposed prophetic word or teaching the same way. Remember this. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to make us more and more like the Son of God. And it's all to the glory of God. Now, there are at least two more tests we can apply. Test number two, we may ask, what is the character of the speaker? Now, you can't divorce the message of a supposed prophetic speaker from the character of the speaker. This is not to say that a message from someone you know to have a godly character is automatically true. Okay? The most godly person you know is not infallible. None of us is right all the time. If you were to look at my NCAA basketball tournament bracket, you would know that's true in my life. Only God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, always speaks what is true and right. But if you know the character of someone claiming to speak for God is suspect, you'll be wise to consider that person's message to be suspect as well. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "Watch out for false prophets. Watch out for people who say they speak for God, but in fact do not. By their fruit," Jesus says, "by the quality of their character and the pattern of their lives, you will recognize them." You should be especially suspect of anyone who takes pride in their prophetic gift or boasts about how God speaks through them. Test number three is this: does this prophetic message serve to build up the church? Does it benefit the body of Christ's believers? Is it edifying to the fellowship of Christ's followers? Will this prophetic message draw its hearers into a closer, more biblically grounded relationship with God? Will it inspire its hearers to a deeper love for God and others? Will it prompt loving and faithful service in the name of Jesus? If it leads anyone astray, if it improperly points a finger of blame at someone, if it undermines the unity of the church, you can be sure it's not from God. These are principles and tests you can apply to any situation when any individual claims to have a word from God. And once we've applied these tests, here's what we're to do. We're to hold on to what is good, and we're to reject or abstain from anything and everything that is evil. This requires discernment, of course. Discernment is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 10, he refers to it as the gift of distinguishing between spirits. That's discernment. Whether or not you have this special gift of discernment, you and I and Christians everywhere are to use, to develop and cultivate and use the discernment and good judgment God has given us to distinguish between what is true and what is not, what is good and what is not, what is right and what is not, what is of God and what is not. It is the Holy Spirit at work in us who instructs us in the truth of the gospel, who reminds us of the teaching of Jesus, and who enables us to exercise wisdom and discernment increasingly as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hold on to what is good. Abstain from every kind of evil. Now, the word good in verse 21, it's kalos in Greek, is sometimes used to distinguish between something that is genuine and something that is counterfeit. We distinguish between a signature or autograph that's good or genuine and one that's forged. We distinguish between money that is good and legal and what is counterfeit. It's necessary to examine supposed prophecies, sometimes under a magnifying glass, always in the light of God's word, to see if they are kalos, to see if they are good and true. If they are, we're to hold on to them. We're to embrace them and apply their teaching to our lives. If they do not hold up in the light of God's word, then we're to reject them. We're not to get tangled up in any teaching or activity that will trip us up, lead us astray, or cause us to backslide in our life with God. The danger we face is that if we fail to grow up spiritually, if we fail to cultivate this biblical virtue of discernment, we will be like infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by the wind of teaching, as Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 4. I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to any of us. God wants each of us to become as expert in our testing of the messages we hear or watch or read as a handwriting expert is, or as a trained treasury agent who knows how to spot a counterfeit $20 bill from a mile away. In telling us not to quench the Holy Spirit, Paul's telling us that we have to take the Holy Spirit seriously. You can't ignore the Holy Spirit. You can't go through life acting as though there is no such thing or person as the Holy Spirit. Or if there is, his existence really has no impact on your life. You can't just put the Holy Spirit in a box. Actually, I suppose you can, mentally, metaphorically. You can do any of these things. You cannot do it if you're serious about living as a follower of Jesus. The Holy Spirit, as I've said before, is our Emmanuel. Just as Jesus was Emmanuel during the time of his life on earth, the Holy Spirit is God with us today. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God with us right here and now. And the Holy Spirit is God in us as well. The Holy Spirit has come to take up residence in your life and mine. Spirit has come to take up residence in the life of every Christian believer, every follower of Jesus, including you. You cannot ignore the Holy Spirit and His work in your life. If you do, you do it to your own detriment and to the detriment of the people God has strategically placed in your life. You do it to the detriment of your family. You do it to the detriment of your church family. You do it to the detriment of those whom the Lord wants you to love and serve in the name of Jesus. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit burn in you with passion and love. Let the light of the Holy Spirit shine in you and through you, to bring the beauty and truth, the and love and the grace of the gospel to bear more and more in the church and the world. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It's another way of saying, do not quench the Spirit. Next Sunday, we'll talk about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit and what it is that brings the Holy Spirit joy. Until then, and always, as I said last week, be filled with the Spirit. Let the Holy Spirit have His way in your life. Lord, let it be so in us, to the glory of Your name. Amen.